If you have your Bibles, look with me to the first epistle of John. I dabble with the Spanish language. I'm not fluent, but I'm conversational. Matter of fact, the Lord has enabled me and helped me to even preach in that language, but I make a lot of mistakes. When I said the word epistle, it reminded me of a mistake I made at a church in Mexico. I wanted them to stand and open their books to the first epistle of Peter. I was saying this in Spanish, and the word for epistle in Spanish is epístola, epístola. Instead of saying epístola, which means epistle, I said epístola. That means epistle. And they laughed harder than you all. I turned and looked at the missionary. I said, what did I say? He said, I'll tell you later. Just go ahead and preach. But the first epistle of John. Let's begin reading in verse number 3, if you would, please. And I want you to, and I mentioned this the other night, the Lord has taken my heart back here. But I want you to pay special attention to the word fellowship. Fellowship. One of the things we look for in biblical exposition, as far as finding a theme, every message needs to have a theme. And I find that to be true of books in the Bible. I find that to be true of chapters. I find it to be true of verses. And especially what I like to call contextual paragraph, a portion of a chapter. And in this contextual paragraph, John mentions the word fellowship again and again, about 5 times. And so to the preacher who is looking to preach expositionally, that jumps off the page at him. He says in verse number 3 that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship. There it is right there with us. And truly our, and here it is again the second time, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Here we see it again. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, here it is again, we have fellowship. John wants us to see something here about fellowship. Not just sitting down and sharing a meal, though that qualifies according to Acts chapter 2. Not just sitting around and talking, though that qualifies in Acts chapter 2. But oh no, it runs deeper than that. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now I want you to know this cleansing of the blood here is not for relationship. It's for fellowship. This is not about getting saved. This is about being sanctified. Look what he goes on to say. If we say that we have no... Notice he uses the word we here. He's talking to Christians. This book is written to Christians as all the New Testament is. But specifically, this book is written to believers. And he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John's including himself in us. He's including himself in this statement. If we, here it is again, confess our sins, the same thing he's talking about in verse 8 and 10. He says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Notice, plural. See, when you get saved, you don't need to be saved from your sins. Now, hold on. You need to be saved from your sin. It's not you drinking and smoking that's going to send you to hell, but it's the fact that you came into this world as a lost sinner. And when you get saved, you don't need to confess all those things. You just simply need to agree with God and say, "Yes, Lord, I am a sinner. I have sinned." That's not what he says here. He's talking about sins, plural. Denoting that in confession, we don't just throw a shotgun blast out there. We get very specific about the sins that we commit. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we, here he's talking about himself and Christians, believers, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, who is he talking to here? Christians, believers, the children of God, my little children. These things write unto you that you sin not. Now, even though there's a chapter break there here, there's not a contextual break. If any man sin, I like the fact that he said if. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Parakletos in the Greek. Spanish, it's the word abogado. It means a lawyer, one called long aside. An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation, the satisfier. He satisfies the wrath of a holy God for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I love the epistola, the epistle, the First John. As I've studied it over the years, I find that the book of John has two themes. And I mentioned this the other night. It is dual theme. Number one, the book of John is written to you and I to assure us of relationship. And all the way through the book of 1 John, from about the middle of chapter 2, all the way to the end of the book, John writes such verses like, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Listen now, "that ye may know that ye have eternal life." That is relationship with Jesus Christ. If you ever come to Christ and repent of your sin and trust him, your name is written in the book of life. You have become a part of the family of God, and you now have relationship with Jesus. And that's one of the reasons why John wrote this book, to assure us of relationship. As a matter of fact, as a pastor, oftentimes I had people come to me that were doubting their salvation. And pastor, don't ever make the mistake of trying to convince them they are or they aren't. If the Holy Ghost can't convince them, nobody can. Sometimes that will tend to confuse them a little more. I believe that God's word speaks for itself. And I used to tell my people when they'd come to me doubting, open the book of 1 John, and I want you to read the book of 1 John through until you get an answer from God. Because if they are saved, they'll get assurance. That's why this book is written. And if they're not saved, or if maybe there's some deep sin in their life that has gotten in between them and God, they won't get that assurance. I try not to play the part of the Holy Spirit, but let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. Amen. Make no mistake about it, this book is written to assure us of relationship. But number two, this book is written to acquaint us with fellowship. There's many verses all the way throughout the book of 1 John to clarify this, but most specifically, this first chapter and the first second of the second chapter clarify this word fellowship, dearly beloved, and it is that word that we'll seek to define and expound upon tonight. I want to make this statement as well, dearly beloved, before we dig into this. You can have relationship without fellowship. You can lose the joy of your salvation. You can lose your victory. You can lose your song. You can lose your shout, but you can never lose your relationship. If you've ever got in, you're not getting out. Woo! To God be the glory. Romans chapter 8 magnifies that. What a glorious chapter on the eternal security of the believer. You can have relationship without fellowship, but you cannot have fellowship without relationship. Some believers tonight, or maybe even so-called believers, struggle with this matter of fellowship. And when I say fellowship, I'm talking about nothing between my soul and the Savior. I'm talking about an unclouded day, continual and constant dialogue between you and God, and that ability to be able to hear His voice and see His face and touch His throne. Some believers tonight struggle with this aspect of fellowship. And some of them do, dearly beloved, because they just don't have relationship. And I don't care how many times you come to church or how much you read your Bible, you're never really going to experience fellowship with a Father and with His Son until you belong to Him, until you have relationship. So some of the problem is that there's some people that are in the church. There have been preachers that have preached in the pulpit like this. Singers that have sung, Sunday school teachers, deacons, ushers of all walks across the landscape of church membership that have never really been able to grasp fellowship because they've never truly really been born again. They've joined the church. They understand the tradition of it. They're here because mom and daddy was. They know the lingo. They can copycat the steps. But it's all up here and not down here. Then they wonder why they open that book and the words don't crawl off the page and hug them and plant a kiss on their cheek. They wonder why the strings of their heart are never strung by the fingers of God and bring forth a shout and bring forth a song. It could be because they've never really experienced relationship. But sometimes they have relationship, but they've allowed sin to remain in their heart between them and God so long that their hearts have grown cold and hard and grossed over. When they pray, they feel like the heavens are like brass. And when they go to a meeting like this and people get to shouting, it bothers them. You know why? Because they really wish down in their heart of hearts that they had that open channel with God and they could see and feel what others see and feel. They have relationship. They've lost their fellowship. I want to take a four-pronged approach to this text tonight, to try to bring clarity to this introduction and the opening statements that I've made. Well, I think what you and I'll see from this passage tonight is, first of all, the revelation of fellowship. He's going to tell us, dearly beloved, from these passages, just what fellowship really is, what it's all about. From there, I believe where we'll go and what we'll find, dearly beloved, is the ruination of fellowship. He's not only going to tell us what fellowship is, but he's going to tell us how fellowship is ruined. I've already told you, you can lose your joy. You can lose your victory. You can lose your song. You can lose a lot of things. What that amounts to, dearly beloved, is it will spoil or ruin your fellowship with God. It'll ruin your ability to go into the prayer closet and know that you've plugged into heaven and that God has heard you, like he mentions in this fifth chapter when he says, we know that if we ask anything in his name, according to his will, that we have the petitions that we desire of him. You get out of fellowship, you lose that. I believe it can best be summed up by simply saying that fellowship can be ruined. But in these verses, we'll not only see the revelation of fellowship and the ruination of fellowship, but oh, I'm so glad 1 and 9 is there. Donald Trump would say 1 John 1:9. That's for you Democrats. Verse 9's there. You know what verse 9's all about? It's about the restoration of fellowship. I'm here to tell you, you cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose your fellowship with God. I'm glad to tell you tonight, you can get it back. What it took David 2 minutes to do, it took him 2 years to come back from. In Psalm 51, he wept his way back to God. In Psalm 32, he cried out, blessed, blessed, blessed. And that word blessed means happy. You know what he was happy about? God restored him. God forgave him. God cleansed him. And we learn that right here in this chapter. But there's a fourth approach to this passage, I believe, that bears need that we look at. Not only the revelation of fellowship, that is what it is. And not only the ruination of fellowship, how you can lose it. And not only the restoration of fellowship, that is how you get it back. I believe you'll see from this chapter tonight the realization of fellowship, and that is how to know when you're really in fellowship with God. This chapter will tell you that. I hope above all things, by the time we leave here tonight, there's not a person in this place that will not be assured that they have relationship. And if you don't have that tonight, I would adjure thee to run to the cross and run to the feet of Jesus. That relationship is found in the shed blood of Calvary as you repent of your sin and trust Christ to save you. But even beyond that, I trust that everybody in here tonight will leave with a hand raised in the air singing, nothing between my soul and the Savior. All is well with me and God. I prayed and he heard me. I love what Jeremiah said. This poor man cried, or David said, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. What a joy it is to know that we can pray and God hears us. And you'll see from these verses, this is a truth that can be realized. Now those are the bones. Let's go back and hang a little meat on those bones. I want to talk about the revelation of fellowship. What fellowship is. I want to say real, true fellowship takes on 3 directives. Number one, real fellowship is vertical in nature. Look what he says here. Last part of verse 3. Our fellowship, look at this, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Real fellowship, Christian fellowship, Bible fellowship is vertical in nature. And what I want to magnify here, it is that connection between us and heaven, between us and the throne room, that enables you and I to be able to see Him, hear Him, touch Him, walk with Him, talk with Him, hear His precious voice, know His path, see His direction, understand His will. He said, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus doesn't actually live in you tonight. He does, in a sense. And that if you've seen the Father, you've seen Him. I believe in the Trinity, which is a unity. And if one lives in you, all three live in you. But biblically speaking, you know where Jesus is tonight? He's at the right hand of the Father. Ever living to make intercession for us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And when you're in fellowship vertically and you're plugged into heaven, according to Romans 8 and 26, sometimes there's things you don't even know how to say. The old Holy Ghost will start groaning from the crevices of your heart. Do you know Jesus understands groans? Jesus understands groaning, and He hears that groaning and He tells it to the Father, amen? And a connection is made. Heaven is heard. God is heard. And even more so than that, my friend, you're going to know it. Well, I just heard from heaven, and this one thing I know. My sins, they're all forgiven. He's washed them white as snow. The load that I once carried, He took away somehow. Well, I just heard from heaven. Listen now. And it's all right now. Oh, but preacher, have you ever heard what Fox has to say? Oh, but preacher, are you listening to the major news notifications? I've got the good news sitting up there on that pulpit and dwelling in my heart. I heard from a source that is far greater than Fox or any other news, friend, who really knows what's going on. Fellowship is vertical in nature. Boy, John really elaborated on this in this first chapter. Look at the first verse. That which was from the beginning. That sounds like John 1:1. Look, he says, we've heard Him. We've seen Him. We've looked upon Him. Our hands have handled Him. John says, it's Him. He saw Him, my friend, from the boat in the Sea of Galilee when Jesus stood on the shore. And in the upper room when they ate that last supper, it's John that handled Him, put His head on His chest, and heard His blessed heartbeat. I'm here to tell you tonight, if you're in fellowship with Him, you know exactly what I'm talking about, friend. There's nothing between you and Him. You're able, by the grace of God, to connect with Him. But fellowship is not only vertical in nature. Fellowship is horizontal in nature. Look what it said in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. You, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Vertical That vertical aspect of fellowship connects us to heaven. That horizontal aspect of fellowship connects us to the church, to the body of Jesus Christ. Brother, when you get connected there, that's what's going to bring you to the church. Your pastor may not be the greatest preacher, and there may be some things about people you don't like, but what's going to bring you to the church, my friend, is the fellowship that abides between the people of God, the body of Jesus Christ, the saints of God, and the beloved. I'll tell you, ever since I got saved, I've been connected to the church. There have been times when I've been hurt in the church. There have been times when I've seen hypocrites in the church. But I'm here to tell you, friend, I've never thought about leaving the church. And if that thought's ever gone through my mind, I couldn't leave the church, because how can you love the head and not love the body? You mark it down. When God saves you, He puts you in the church. God wants you to serve in the church. He wants you to be faithful to the church. He wants you to edify the church. That ye also might have fellowship with us. With us. You don't have to like people to love people. There's a lot of things about people I don't like, and there's a lot of things about me that people don't like. But like is not love. And the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. How dare I judge people and my association with people upon my preferences. If they're a child of God and belong to the Lord, the one common denominator is an indwelling Holy Ghost that will enable me to love the people of God. Which leads me to say this. Fellowship isn't just vertical. It's not just horizontal, but it's symmetrical. What do you mean, preacher? You can't have one without the other. Look what he says here. And truly our fellowship, he's talking about the church there, is with the Father. And we want you to fellowship with us, because we're fellowshipping with Him, but what we really want it to be is all of us together fellowshipping with Him. You can't have one without the other. You can't love Jesus and hate your pastor. You can't love Jesus and despise the church. You can't be faithful to Him and hang out of the house of God. You can't follow Him and walk away from the church.
Amen. Exactly right. Amen. That's right. Amen.
Here's what Jesus said. How can you love God whom you've not seen, if you can't even love your brother whom you have seen? Matter of fact, if you go on further into chapter 3 and 4 of this book, what you'll find is John really stands in doubt of your salvation if you don't love the brethren. You know, when we make up our minds that we don't love people and we don't want to be around people, I wonder what criteria we use to come to that conclusion. It's certainly not the Bible. It's certainly not the Lord, but it's really very arrogant in nature. Because what we're saying is, I'm really better than you are. You don't quite reach to my level. You don't dress as well as I do. You don't live in as nice a home as I do. You don't drive a car that I drive. You're not educated. I just really don't want to bring myself down by being around people like that. And so we come to church and we hobnob with the up and inners, and we look beyond the down and outers. I'm here to tell you, my friend, the common people followed Jesus gladly. If you can't hug a poor man, you don't deserve to hug a rich man. We don't love one another based upon economy. We don't love one another based upon our financial wherewithal. We love one another because He lives inside of all. I'm just simply saying, you can't be in fellowship with God and be out of fellowship with the church. If you're not in church tonight, you're out of fellowship with God. There is no excuse. Well, you just don't know my situation. I don't have to. There is no excuse. You need to be in church tonight. Some people change churches like they change shoes. They hop around. They've been a member of every church in Cherokee County. They keep saying, well, I just can't find the right pastor and I can't find the right church. Could it be that right and finding right, the problem's in you and not everybody else? By the way, if you ever do, please don't join it because you'll ruin it. Your problem's not the pastor and it's not the church, it's you. Let's move on to the ruination of fellowship. Remember this. He tells us what it is. Fellowship is vertical, horizontal, and symmetrical in nature. Number two, he tells us how it's ruined, how you can lose it. What he says here in verse number 5, this then is the message we've heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, I know Black Lives Matter would not appreciate this. I really am getting angry. I don't give a rip. I'm not going to put any politically correct shackles on my tongue. And I've never heard such stupidity as changing the name of the Cleveland Indians to the Cleveland Guardians. I'll wash my mouth out with soap. There I go. You know, I told you the other night, sometimes as you get older and you lose your hair, thoughts are like birds, they fly away. But I thank God He knows how to direct the raven and soon it comes back. Oh, I know what it was. Thank you, Lord. Black Lives Matter wouldn't appreciate this. The 1619, you go and send it on to Joe Boy. The 1619 group wouldn't appreciate this. And critical race theory wouldn't appreciate this. But most of the time, sin in the Bible is seen as the absence of light. Light in the Bible depicts righteousness. I didn't say white, I said light. By the way, if you think I'm prejudiced, we're all prejudiced. We all have it in us. What arrogance to say you're not. I grew up on the north side of Houston. I had all kinds of black friends. I had blacks in my church, Mexicans, El Salvadoranians, Europeans, Chinese. Houston is a very international city, and most of our congregations are international congregations. But most of the time when you see darkness in the Scripture, it depicts the absence of righteousness, the absence of light. It depicts sin. He says here, this is the message we've heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. I believe that's pretty plain. Don't think it takes a PhD to figure that one out. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Here's what he's saying, folks. The one thing that will rob us of fellowship and will ruin our fellowship is the shadows of sin making their way in our heart between us and God. It'll hinder our prayer life. It'll hinder our assurance. It'll rob us of joy. It will ruin our fellowship with God. Isaiah said it like this. I believe it's 59th chapter. Behold, the Lord's arm is not shortened that he cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But now listen. But your sins have separated you from your God. And that's what John's saying here. Sin will ruin your fellowship with him. Any sin. Any sin. Let me carry this a little further. Let me give you three thoughts to consider about sin ruining your fellowship. Number one, our fellowship is ruined when we commit sin. The moment we commit sin, you're saved, the Spirit of God will be grieved. And sin isn't just what you commit, it can be what you omit. You don't have to be living in adultery. You don't have to be living in drunkenness to greed to have your fellowship affected. Sometimes it's the things you leave out. Not reading your Bible. Not praying. Not seeking after God. You know what that does? That quenches the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved or quenched, it ruins, it hinders our fellowship with him. Not only that, it'll ruin your fellowship with the church. That's why when people begin to walk away from God, they walk away from the church. Because when they come around the church, it reminds them of God. But when does that start? It starts the very moment you commit a sin and you let it go unconfessed. I want to encourage you to keep short accounts with God tonight. Well, preacher, really, most of the time I confess my sins at night before I go to bed. Well, I'm glad at least you do that. But what that means is all day long you've been out of fellowship with him. The very moment you commit sin, you say, oh God, forgive me for saying that wrong word. Forgive me for spewing that anger. Forgive me for having the wrong attitude. Forgive me for my critical tongue. I mean, don't wait. Stop right there, because the very moment you commit sin, your fellowship is ruined. Let me show this to you. What he says here in verse number 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, look at this. We lie. We lie. We tell a lie. That conveys the committing of one sin. I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't sweep sin under the rug. God doesn't look at sin lightly. There is no white lies and black lies. It's just a lie. And the moment you commit it, your fellowship is ruined. Not only that, our fellowship is ruined as we continue in sin. Like I said, we don't keep short accounts with God. We let it stay there all day, and then we're tired, and we get home at night, and we don't go to the throne room. Then it's there the next day, and the next thing it turns into another day. Next thing it's a week, and 2 weeks. Next thing it's a month, and months. As sin has lodged itself there. You may not be committing that sin again, but you're continuing of it in the sense that you've not asked God to forgive you. You've not dealt with that sin. It's staying there and festering and opening the door for more sin. So fellowship is ruined when we commit sin. As we continue in sin, fellowship is ruined when we cover sin.
You remember what Solomon said?
Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh. See the word forsake there? You know what that means? It means to turn from. You know what that is? That's repentance. I told you the other night, if you ever start repenting, you won't stop repenting. But if you don't ever start, my friend, you never will. But if you've ever repented of your sin and trusted Christ to save you, when you commit one sin, He's going to let you know about it. He's going to be grieved and quenched. You'll not prosper. You'll not walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You'll not experience the fullness of the joy that God has for you till you deal with it. But that same verse that says, whoever covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh it, look at this, shall find mercy. Oh, it's right here in the text. It's right here in the text. Look at verse 8. I know some would differ with me about it. That's okay. But he says, if we, John's including himself here, say that we have no sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sin, what is that? That's covering sin. That's living in purposeful denial. You know what I've learned down through the years? The old devil's really good at letting you talk yourself into sin. And find some way to justify it and find some way to make it plausible and palatable. And the longer you let it there, the more it'll lose its sting, friend. But if you go back to God, I'm here to tell you, that's what He's going to point at. You deal with that and then you come to me.
Amen.
Case in point, Jesus said, if you come to the altar and you have aught against your brother, you leave your gift at the altar, you go make it right with your brother. There's probably a lot under this tabernacle that need to do that tonight. Yeah, I said it. I didn't stutter. I'll say it again. I be a Baptist. I know how we are. Sometimes I think we're just going to, I almost think we can piggyback our way to fellowship with God because we're Baptist. As though God has favorites. It might surprise you, there's other people other than Baptists that'll go to heaven. That might shock you. Matter of fact, it might shock you that a lot of Baptists are going to hell. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised to see a lot of people not there that we thought would be there. A lot of people there that we never thought would make it. I'm not saying denominationalism doesn't count. Let me tell you why denominationalism counts, because it signifies doctrine. I can't be a Catholic. I'm going to get down dirty with you tonight. Because it needs to be done. I can't be a Catholic tonight because I don't believe the Pope is perfect. I don't believe he's a mediator. I don't believe it's Jesus and the church. I believe it's Jesus, period. I can't be a Protestant tonight because I don't believe, my friend, that you can work your way to heaven. I don't believe there's any set of rules or set of doctrines that you can obey that's going to get you to heaven. I'm a Baptist because we believe that salvation is by grace, through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. We believe it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've got some hypocrites and we got some problems. I'm a Baptist tonight because it lines up with the Bible. I was talking to a fellow one day who was beginning to move away from the Baptist denomination. He was getting bad information. We were in a conversation. He said, well, you see, brother, he said, really, I'm a big C and a little B. I said, well, let me tell you what I am. I'm not much of a C, but I'm a real big B. I wouldn't brag on you as the kind of Christian I am now, but I am a Baptist and I'm not ashamed. And I am a Baptist because of our doctrine. Because of the centristic theme of the doctrine of soteriology and salvation. What the Baptists are supposed to believe, even though many of them are changing that, is salvation by grace and through faith. You forgive me. I tell young preachers all the time not to chase rabbits, but that one had ears like a Texas jackrabbit, and I just had to chase it down and kill it. What you have in verse 8 and 9, 10, you have
Christian
in denial about his sin. He's covering it, and he's acting like it's not there. Isn't that what David did? And look at what it cost David. He died with a loathsome disease. And the sword never parted from his hand. Keep short accounts with God. John not only deals with the revelation of fellowship, telling us what it is, vertical, horizontal, symmetrical. He not only deals with the ruination of fellowship, telling us that sin committed, sin continued, and sin covered will ruin your fellowship with God, but he deals with the restoration of fellowship. I'm so glad that even though sometime I've walked away, he's come to where I am. I've heard people say that God won't walk away from you, but you can walk away from him. And they believe you can lose your salvation. I want to ask you, where are you going to walk away from him where he isn't? Amen. Prophesying of Christ, David said, if I ascend into the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. Pray tell me where you're going to go to walk away from God, where God can't walk where you are. I'm glad that even though I can walk away from him, I can't walk out of him. I'm glad that even though I can lose my fellowship, by the grace of God, he wants to give it back to me. He's jealous over me. He'll come after me, and he'll do all he can to get my attention to bring me back into fellowship with him. Simon Peter, when Jesus was talking about his death, Simon Peter said, not so, Lord. And just to show you how the devil can use a Christian, Jesus looked at Simon and said, Simon, Simon, the devil desires to sift you as wheat. And he looked beyond Simon and saw the devil using him, trying to keep him from going to the cross. And he said, Simon, he said to Satan, I rebuke you, Satan. Get thee away and get thee hence. Simon Peter cursed by the fire that night at Caiaphas' house. He denied the Lord three times. And then he said, I go a fishing. Well, if I can't, and really what he was saying, Simon wasn't disgusted with the Lord, but he was disgusted with his own self. Man, if I can't do any better than this, then I better go back to doing what I know how to do, what I'm good at. I keep failing all the time. As a matter of fact, did you know that Jesus called Peter off this lake three times? And isn't it amazing when he got there to Galilee, he asked him three times, do you love me more than these? Why, Simon Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. Third time, he said, Lord, you know all things. You know what he is saying? Lord, what can I say? You know what a miserable wretch and failure I am. But I'll tell you what Jesus did. He said, I don't want to talk about that. I didn't come here to rebuke you. I came here to restore you. Feed my sheep and feed my lambs. I got a job for this old backslidden preacher. I'm going to stand him up on the day of Pentecost and roar from him like a lion. And about 3,000 people are going to get saved. Where was Simon going to walk? Where was Simon going to go? It didn't matter. No matter where he went, Jesus showed up. He came after. He came after you in redemption, and he'll come after you in restoration. You're his. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to give up on you. The devil is a liar tonight. Let me tell you what guarantee we have.
Is as Donald Trump would say. Oh, some of you don't like that. And I just love rubbing you the wrong way.
He would say 1 John 1:9. And I'm glad it's in the book. Because it says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let me put an addendum here. I told you chapter 1 is all about fellowship, not relationship. The confession of sin has nothing to do with relationship. We don't confess our sins because we believe we're going to lose our salvation and we have to confess it to keep it. The confession of sin here has to do with relationship. Not to keep our salvation, but to stay in fellowship, to make sure the way is clear. I mean, the writer of Hebrews said it well, and it is a very controversial verse, and hermeneutics are sometimes hard to exercise on this passage. But he said this, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking of judgment. He's not saying there that you can lose your salvation, that you can go beyond the cross. He just simply says that Jesus does not have to die again. He died once. Once and for all. And once is enough, certainly for relationship, but even for fellowship, he doesn't have to come back and die again. But if you die with unconfessed sin in your life, there will be a certain judgment that awaits you. And it's called the judgment seat and the bema seat of Christ. It will not be for relationship and whether or not you go to heaven, but it will be for reward. And that has everything to do with your fellowship. Now, you and I have a threefold guarantee for restoration here. Of course, it's all based upon confession. Let me define confession before I give you this guarantee. Number one, confession means to agree with God. You're right, Lord, and I'm wrong. Some of us have Fonzarelli religion. Did you ever watch Happy Days? Author Fonzarelli? The Fonz. I love the way he'd go stand in front of the mirror to comb his hair, and he'd get that comb over and go, just put it away. It's hard to mess with perfection. He lived by that song, well, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. But you remember the word he had a hard time saying? Sorry and wrong. Old times is not as wrong. If Fonz ever tried to say it wrong, he'd go, I'm Reminds me a lot of Baptists, a lot of Christians. They just can't say, just can't get it out. You know, that's what got has deacons separated tonight. That's what got husband and wife separated and home separated. You know, the stupidest thing I ever saw as a pastor, I'd go downtown Houston to the Family Law Center for divorce court. And I go down there, and I've stood there sometime with people in our church and heard the judge declare no fault divorce. I thought, I wanted to raise my hand and say, excuse me, judge, somebody's got to be at fault here. There's no such thing as a no fault divorce. And then they said, you know why I'm granting this divorce? Because of incompatibility. Well, all of us might as well get one then. Because there's no such thing as a perfectly compatible marriage. I can tell by looking at some of your wives, beautiful and you're ugly. That's incompatibility. Incompatible. Let me tell you why a lot of homes are broken up tonight. Why a lot of people won't talk to their pastor anymore. Why a lot of preachers avoid each other. Because people just can't say they're wrong. You know, that's what confession is. Let God be true and every man a liar. God, you're right. And I'm wrong. Confession not only means to agree with God, but it means to agonize before. Not just bubblegum chew your way into a prayer closet, but to agonize with brokenness. Oh, God, I've sinned. God, I said, boy, I don't see this anymore, Brother Robert. It's missing. It's missing even among some of our good people. Sin just doesn't seem to break us anymore. And friend, I'm here to tell you, that's what it'll do to the Holy Spirit. He'll grieve inside. Confession means to agonize before God, and then confession means to ask God. A lot of people in certain denominations, they bypass agree and agonize, and they just ask. And that's not what this verse is talking about. But within the scope of confession, you and I have a threefold guarantee. Number one, the possibility of confession.
Uses the word if.
Because here's what God's saying. You don't have to do it. And I'm not going to make you. But if you don't, you'll suffer the consequences. If you're saved, you'll be miserable. You'll lose fellowship. You won't be able to pray anymore. Until some of you don't believe that, let me give you a verse. 1 Peter 3. To the unbelieving husband who has a believing wife and she tries to preach him into the church. Ladies, that's not the thing you ought to do. Just live it in front of him. And to the believing husband who has an unbelieving wife, he is to dwell with her according to knowledge. You don't have to live with a woman very long to get some knowledge. Then he said this, that your prayers be not hindered. You know what David said? He ought to have known. If I regard, and he did for 2 years, iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The threefold guarantee, number one, is the possibility of confession. I want to stop and shout and rejoice that God just simply makes it possible. I'm just glad it's there. Amen. I'm glad He said it. I'm glad He made it available. But not only the possibility of confession, but the promise. Here it is. If we confess our sins, He is. He is those two words. Those two words consist of promissory language. He is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't matter what singular sin it is, of what nature it is, if you belong to Him and you confess it with an agonizing heart, He'll cleanse it. He'll forgive it. And by the way, according to verse 7, the same blood that redeems you is the same blood that restores you. The same blood that guarantees your redemption guarantees your restoration. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's the promise. The promise is He is faithful. Or the promise is He will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Let me just say this, dearly beloved, that promise, it stands on two pillars. Number one, He's faithful. He's faithful. Not just to forgive you of different sins, but even if you commit the same one over again, He'll forgive you again. He's faithful. And not only is He faithful, He's just. This is why you can't lose your salvation. He's not going to make you suffer for sin that Jesus already paid for. And He's not going to let you remain out of fellowship when Christ has already paid the price. He's righteous. He would be unrighteous to make you suffer the loss of fellowship. After Jesus has already paid for it. But then there's the premise of our fellowship. There's the premise of confession. Not only the possibility and the promise, but the premise. And boy, it's chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that sin not. I know I'm walking a tight line here. I don't believe in sinless perfection, but I don't believe there's too many of us trying too hard either. I think we ought to try harder than we do. Well, preacher, after all, you know we're sinners. You know, like if you can't whip them, join them. Did you hear what he said? I write this because I don't want you to see that you sin not. Oh, but the grand conjunctions of Holy Writ. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That word there, we have an advocate in the Greek, is the word parakletos. It's one called alongside. Now, I've never been arrested, so don't think I understand this. I understand that when you get arrested, the police read you the Miranda rights. And in the Miranda rights, they'll tell you what your rights are. And among those rights, you have a right to an attorney. And if you can't afford one, one will be appointed for you by the court. Well, I got news for you, friend. When you and I sin, we don't have enough wherewithal to dispose of it. But I'm glad when we can't speak for ourselves, one is called alongside. Jesus rises with those nail-scarred hands and reminds the Father, that's already been taken care of. You can go into the throne room on the premise of the nail-scarred hands of Christ if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It says He is the propitiation. That is a legal term. It means that the penalty of the court has been satisfied. I love what Isaiah said. The Father saw the travail of the Son's soul, and He was satisfied. That's why when you come to Christ as a sinner and you turn in repentance and trust Him, He'll cleanse you and save you, because it's not what you do. He's already been satisfied with what Jesus did. That's why when you come into the confessional booth of heaven and you go into the throne room of the Father and you go to confess that sin, He's not going to use that against you and to keep you at arm's length. No, sir. It's already been satisfied.
Amen.
And if we confess it,
amen,
He's faithful and just to forgive, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I say tonight in closing, this matter of Christian fellowship is not just a one-time ordeal. It is an everyday pursuit. in which you and I, as mere mortals and human beings, find ourselves faltering and failing so many times. And lest we be discouraged, unless we do like Simon Peter and run off to the Sea of Galilee, let us go boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help us in time. Two questions tonight. Number one, do you have relationship? And if you do, are you in fellowship? And if you've never had fellowship, it may be you've never had relationship. I trust tonight that the Holy Ghost will make plain and clear to every heart where we stand in light of these glorious truths. I hope and pray that as we walk out of this tent tonight, every heartbeat will be sensitive towards sin. Amen. Every heartbeat will be sensitive toward grieving the Holy Spirit, and that we'll so desire and long that nothing be between our soul and the Savior that immediately we take those sins to the throne. God, forgive me. Some of you need to come tonight and say, God, forgive me. I've had the wrong attitude toward my parents. You wonder why you come here and you can't shout and sing and seem like God doesn't speak to you. I've had the wrong attitude toward my pastor. Pastor, some of you might say, I've had the wrong attitude toward some of my people. Church members, arguing, fussing, fighting, pulling, jockeying for position. They let it get in between them and one another. The next thing you know, it's between them and God. They're out of church. Or they sit there like a bump on the log and they grieve the Holy Ghost and everybody sitting around them. May the Lord help us tonight to walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. I left out the last point. But I will tell you this, there's two ways to know. Number one, the fullness of joy. Verse 4, write these things into you that your joy may be full. Number two, the freedom from sin, according to verse 7, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. Not just the stain of sin, but the scar of sin. He sets us free. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Brother Joe, you lead us in a song here in a moment. This altar is open. The invitation has been given. You're here tonight and you don't know where you stand in relationship to relationship. You need to get that settled tonight. Don't leave here without getting that settled. Maybe you're here tonight and you might say, preacher, it's been a long time since I felt like God heard my prayers. It's been a long time since I've been able to sing from the depth of my heart. It's been a long time since I've been able to walk in confidence with God. You've let sin build up between you and Him. And He's speaking to you tonight. And He's dealing with you. Some of you may need to go to somebody else in this congregation. Not somebody who doesn't know, but somebody who does know. Don't be unwise and go tell somebody something they don't know. The circle of confession is equal to the circle of commitment. It's between you and God. You need to tell God. It's between you and your brother. You need to tell your brother and then tell God about it. Whatever it is, you need to get it right tonight so that you can leave here with a full heart tonight and come back tomorrow night and enjoy Brother Taylor. Enjoy these services. We talk about revival. You remember the great revival text? My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin and heal their land. Father, bless your word. Speak to every heart tonight. Have that own way in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Brother Joey.